This time of blessings, everyone. If you can kneel. Let me get this cord over here. If you can kneel, please pray. Please do so we can pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, and we love you. Thank you for giving us life and giving us eternal life, showing us the true understanding of the term born again. Thank you so much for the forgiveness of sin, the cleansing from all unrighteousness, the latter rain when it falls, and we pray it does so in our generation. And thank you for giving us eyes that see and showing us that the only way we can see is by obedience, because once we obey, you grant us to see things that no one else can see. Thank you for giving us many opportunities to share our faith with others so that they too can see. Let the hills light up of all sorts of evidence, like the understudy of Elijah when he saw the angels. Let the hills just light up with evidence of your hand so that many souls make it home into heaven. Please bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak today. And thank you for blessing us with the changing of the showbread on Sabbath, as you always do. And Father, we again lift up all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. We have many that are sick and in need of physical as well as spiritual healings. And so thank you for hearing our prayers and blessing us with answers. And even if it's no, we understand that you know what is best. We can't even understand the end from the beginning the way you do. And so thank you for teaching us how to trust you and accepting this prayer in the name of your Son, who's our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. I want to welcome back Lewis 5 and Shannon. And I got a texting request from you, Lewis, and so maybe during the testimony service, like when everybody else is talking, I'll turn on your text and I'll turn on Shannon's text. I already turned on Nathaniel, and it's not Nathaniel. It was Nathaniel who asked. I actually noticed that he asked a whole mess of times. That's how behind I am on some of the emails. And right now, I am presently 198 emails behind. So, but I can usually kick that out within 4 or 5 hours. But the problem is finding those 4 or 5 hours. So anyway, we are on question number 29. And the question is, what if a person knows what is right but doesn't do it? And I gotta tell you, this is one scary passage. I mean, it's James chapter 4, verse 17. Thank you, Brother Gordon. It says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So again, that is one scary passage for those that stay in sin, knowing they need to stop. You know, at the end of 1,000 years, when those that had a duty in Christ but refused to do it, or knew what they did was sinful but bound to the flesh regardless, they will weep. They will weep especially because they neglected the good and noble duties given unto them to do for the Lord so as to garner more souls into his kingdom. You know, because all of us have many talents, and it's everything from time to finances. I mean, there's all different types of talents God has given us. The word talent isn't defined in the same way in the scriptures as we define it today. Most people look at talent as, oh, I can draw better than anybody, or I can sing better. No, that's not the only talents God gives. You can have wisdom. That's a talent. You can have a lot of free time, you know, especially the those that are retired, let's say. And they're looking for things to do. You know, that's there's a blessing there. And so they, when it comes to those that are weeping, that should have been doing work, they knew they were told to do good for the Lord, and everything from sharing their faith to those the Lord sent them to simply helping someone in need. I mean, if they refused, then that good they refused to do has literally become sin. because they knew it was the right thing to do and they didn't do it anyway. So this is no different than the man that buried the talent the Lord gave unto him. I think I shared that in a sermon, you know, a year or so ago. He was cast into the darkness wherein was weeping and gnashing of teeth because he was given good things from the Lord to give unto others, and he refused because he had a skewed vision of what the Lord was about. This is like with today. A lot of people have been given amazing blessings, and they don't do it to glorify the Lord because, be they Catholic or atheist, they have a strange opinion of who God is. It's not like it was 2,000 years ago. It certainly isn't like it was 1,000 years ago either. And it is nowhere near like it was in Adam's day, let's say. Because there was a lot of repenting. Actually, he repented and got done with it. I'm sure he had understanding like David and had the contrite heart. And so he wouldn't sit there and moan and groan for 939 years. But he did acknowledge, could you imagine being Adam or Eve, you know, and after getting cast out of the garden and seeing the garden still there with the angel standing in front of it to prevent them from getting in there, and that garden was eventually removed right before the flood of Noah, as we understand it. Those of us that understand the spirit of prophecy, we know that the garden was placed in New Jerusalem, and then when, you know, life begins anew on planet Earth at the end of the 1,000 years, the garden will be a lot bigger. And so, but yeah, it's a special place, and so the Lord protected it. But the thing is, walking around for those 939 years, he had to see, well, every season, 939 times he saw, because we don't know how many years he was in Eden. We know he wasn't created as a fetus. He was given an apparent age, and this is what really confuses all the evolutionary scientists and stuff like that, saying, oh, look, the planet is billions and billions of years old. No, look in the book of Genesis. When he created everything, it was given an apparent age. I mean, the fact that Adam and Eve weren't created as fetuses and then the trees already had fruit on them proves that hands down. But they look at that as a falderal because they don't believe, so sometimes it's a waste of time. But they're still worthy of prayer. But to see, you know, 939 times to see leaves fall from trees, you know, to just fall apart because of the season changes. That didn't happen in Eden. And so, yeah, I'm sure he understood he was forgiven. He understood who Messiah was because he spoke of him to the point where Enoch understood it. And Enoch had to clarify things later on because after so many centuries, a lot of people forget and started to think, well, this is like the atheists think, you know. A good definition of an atheist in a casket is all dressed up, nowhere to go, because that's what they think. They think when they die, that's it. Kind of like the Sadducees, I think it was. The Sadducees didn't believe in life after death. And so Enoch went around and preached what he preached. And he was the first prophet, in fact. He was the first one to mention the second coming in detail. I would imagine Adam understood it, but Enoch was a preacher. He went out and he did what he did. And so... But yeah, the weeping and gnashing of teeth is going to be the just deserts of many that were given good things from the Lord to give unto others and then refused. And so that good he or she refused to do or share or give became sin and eventually the reason for their damnation because they don't correct it. They don't look at it as an issue. And so in the case of this guy with the talents, you know, he was entrusted with the Lord's goods and then found unfaithful to the blessing that was bestowed upon him because he buried it, you know, and didn't even give it to the exchanges so he can get usury on him, you know. You know, in other words, he could have handed this the blessing he had. And that's a good analogy when you look at it the way Jesus talked about, you know, you could have just given it to, like today we would call them bankers. You could have just given it to someone that some use or some, you know, interest would have grown on it, right? It would have grown a little bit. Or in today's language, he could have handed it the talent that he had. He could have given to a preacher or a teacher of the word or evangelistic, you know, Christian or a missionary. Just here, you do it. You know, I really don't know. I got this talent. I really don't understand how to use it or do whatever I'm supposed to do with it. You do it. And they give it to you. And that's why you'll see some people that have one or two talents end up with 10. And so, but this also applies to those that heard the gospel message and all it entails and knew it was truth, but chose rather to go back to, you know, eating unclean foods or drinking alcohol or smoking, or even some women that stopped wearing the chaste clothing of a godly woman so as to put on the clothing originally designed for men, and, you know. And yeah, we've had many discussions in this church family in regards to that. And we know it's kind of like the Trinity. You can keep, which is a false doctrine. We don't teach Trinity, you know. Even though some people that, and I was actually just reading about that this morning in the book of 2 Peter, about how some people will go forth and speak evil of what we preach. It was 2 Peter chapter 2, I think. And they speak evil of what we preach and call it heresy or heresy. And when, in fact, it's them with the heresy. But that's how Satan always works. He'll always accuse the Christians of sins that he himself is moving his pawns to do. You know? So, but we as a remnant people have seen many within our number over the years leave the church because of one or more of these issues, only to find them years later so deep in sin you can't even recognize them anymore. It's kind of like that that pride issue that some people have. You know, they build a pedestal so high for themselves that they actually get to a point where they can't even see the walk they used to tread, because they're so high up, so puffed up in their mind that the humble, gentle, loving path of Christ is gone. They can't even see it. They're so high up on this pedestal, you know. And so what does the Lord say to such as these who have had light and yet have failed to live in accordance with it, which the Holy Spirit himself revealed to them? Well, it says in James chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 17, you know, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So the Apostle James stated earlier in chapter 4, verses 10, he also said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That's the way to get lifted up. You know, lifting yourself up, yeah. It's just like this guy I saw, somebody sent me, I got a subscriber, and sometimes I like to check out the people that subscribe to my YouTube page, and so I went to their, especially if they put nice comments in. Or even if they put bad comments, you know, I'll know whether or not to block them, because I don't want trolls, you know, you don't want to deal with that. Actually came across a guy today that was slammed the daylights out of something I said in a video about the millions that are praying the rosary. And when you go to his YouTube page, he literally declares himself a troll. He says that's his duty, that's his job for his YouTube page, is to attack people. I'm not kidding. I actually copied and pasted what he put his description in there. But that's how some people roll in today's world. And so obviously, whatever that which is written in the scriptures is the best way to go. And so, yeah, we should humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he's going to lift you up instead of us lifting ourselves up. Oh, yeah, and that's what I was getting at, because I came across another video from someone that subscribed to me, but they also had subscribed to others, and I can't understand why they subscribed to this one guy who calls himself a prophet from it was like one of those South African nations. Oh, man. It's right there on the tip of my tongue. I don't remember. But you can tell he's showboating. He's that nation's version of Benny Hinn. I mean, but he does it with the demonic possession thing. He gets up in front of this crowd of people. And they do church differently there, where he walks into the crowd preaching, right? And some young guy comes up to him like he's in his, you know, late 20s or something like that, and he's got a little boy, and all of a sudden the guy starts going into this demonic spewage, and so they showboat it. You know, and so I put a comment in there. I put something to the effect that, look, when Jesus or any of the apostles cast out a demon, it was said and done. It was done within a split second. That's it. And even Jesus would tell the demon to shut up when he would say, oh, I know who you are, Jesus. What are you doing here before the point of time? And so he'd tell him to shut up, right? Don't give him time to talk. Not only does this guy, you know, bounce the guy around on the floor for a while, grabbing him, like shaking his hand over his head and stuff like that, making it act like he's controlling the demon and all this stuff. And then the guy stands up and he puts the microphone to his mouth and he goes, I am a servant of Lucifer, right off you know, this is all grandstanding and it's just showboating to grant this guy, you know, the preacher, a lot of donations. Because he's not going to sit there and let him advertise for Satan. And Satan's name's not Lucifer. He lost that title. That was the title he had before he sinned. You know, bearer of light. It's gone. He's gone now. That name is no longer his. His name is Beelzebub. I know we call him Satan, devil, you know, whatever. But his truly defined name as scripture, his given name or given title is Beelzebub now, which actually in English is translated to the God of the Dung. And that's why he hates that name so much. It's because what the prophecy says happens during the 1,000 years. Now, all these false prophets that push out there for the Jesuits, yeah, they go forth and they say, yeah, we're going to have 1,000 years of peace. Christ is going to reign on earth for 1,000 years, and we're all going to party and reign with him. That's not what the Bible says. That's what they say. And, yeah, there's going to be peace on earth for 1,000 years because, according to the prophecies, there's dead bodies all over the planet. It literally says in the Word of God that they're spread around the planet like dung. And so that's why Satan hates the name Beelzebub, because it means he's the god of the dung. And that's what he is. He's going to wander for 1,000 years in all those dead bodies, those rotting, smelly, stinking bodies. And that's his just desserts. So, but again, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And then 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3 says this, behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And the only way to purify yourself is to look upon the Lord's standard of righteousness. And yes, I speak of the Ten Commandments. I mean, once we look into this mirror, as it is called in Scripture, we see ourselves as sinners in need of a Savior. And so, accept him as Savior, because it is through faith in Jesus Christ that allows this truth to find a place in our hearts, and when this is done, we are, in fact, purified in Christ. And after all, is it not Christ, our righteousness, that we understand as our basic banner in this walk anyway? Is this not what we lift up to the best of our abilities and strive on to that perfection so that we can be recipients of the latter rain when it finally does fall? And I do hope and pray and believe it's going to happen in our generation, because it's crazy out there, and it's getting worse. And especially after seeing, you know, the politics behind it all and how it all happened the way the Lord revealed 30 years ago. You know, how the U.S. presence got worse and worse and worse until a non-politician steps in and makes it all, you know, makes all the people happy and nice. You know, but so, because we know that's a no-brainer. That has to happen for religious laws to come forth. And this is why he was so instrumental in rewriting. He couldn't do away with it, even though he claimed he was going to do away with the 501c3 6 months before he got elected. I remember saying in that video, no, he can't do that because prophecy has to stand fulfilled. And he didn't. He didn't remove it. He rewrote it to an extent where the IRS can't mess with the preachers, because that was prophesied. They have to be able to be like the Vatican, a church and state. So, getting back, I have a tendency to go off. Oh, and by the way, when it comes to this banner of our walk, this is why some people who claim to be Christians are not healed of certain issues in life. And no, I'm not saying this is the case in every Christian that dies of a disease, because being in the last days as we are, some of us will die of some strange diseases before it gets real crazy, because we simply can't handle what's coming. The Lord is merciful. See, he don't look at death the way we do. I mean, look at Lazarus. He had to tell the apostles, okay, look, all right, I'm saying he's sleeping. I'm putting it in today's language, of course, but he say Lazarus sleepeth. And one of the apostles chimes in and says, well, if he's sleeping, he's going to do well. He's on the mend. Jesus had to bluntly say, no, Lazarus is dead. But see, mankind don't look at death the way Jesus does. Even though they do understand, even the Pharisees understood that there's life after death. But they always put a final nail in the coffin. And figure, and then bend it over so that, you know, the body can't get out, kind of a in their mind. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 applies even here, where it says that we're not going to be tempted above our ability to handle it. And so, if you can't handle what's about to happen when it comes to the mark of the beast, and this is one of the reasons I believe a friend of the family died many years ago by the name of Bruce, because he came into the truth. I happened to bump into him one day when I was, you know, walking through this one town that when we first moved away from the city, and I was doing some work in this one town, and at the end of my work day, I'd always have a tendency to park my car down the road from this pool hall. And it was a family pool hall where no gambling, swearing, or smoking was allowed. So I'd go in there and shoot stick, right? And on my way there, if you know, as the Lord would move me, I would hand people a tract that I had made about the mark of the beast. And, you know, I talked about this before, and I probably will talk about it again, but the way I like to do it is I like to, you know, I'd like to be able to go, I mean, I'll hand tracts to everybody, of course, but there's certain people in the crowd, because I want to fine-tune my gift of perception as Peter had, where he could perceive that that man was going to be healed. Remember when he was preaching and he all of a sudden saw a guy in the crowd, he says, then he perceived that he could stand up and told him to get up. I want to fine-tune that because I want to be able to have a better understanding as to what my Father's will is. You know, discernment has a lot to do with that as well. And Bruce was one of those guys. In fact, Bruce even went so far as to, like, I'm walking on one side of the street heading down the road, and he's walking down the other. All of a sudden, he just jaywalked right across the road, made a beeline right for me, not realizing he was doing it. Obviously, he was just going to be going to the video store that was behind me because I was walking right past it. It was a Blockbuster or something like that. I was walking right past it. And then I saw him, and then it was just obvious in my heart that he needs to read this, and I handed it to him. A week later, somehow, he found me. And he read it and accepted it, and he was on fire. And, you know, just to make a long story short, years later, and he brought many people into the faith. He would bring people over to the house and stuff like that. And, you know, we would do our little home church thing. He'd be there sometimes. But a lot of times he couldn't make it because his mother was on welfare, and he didn't have a job, and so he really didn't have the means to get there half the time. And he finally did get a job driving a truck, and that's what ended up killing him. Because he hurt his back and he got surgery, and they gave him a drug that, you know, was killing a lot of people, the Oxycontin thing, and it killed him. But he, I believe, was ready. He even had a smile on his face when he was dead. And he was a very gentle soul. The thing that I like about that is the 1 Corinthians 10:13 applied in a big way with him, because he was, like a lot of young people today are, and I just don't get this because I, you know, why you want to add to the troubles you have, but a lot of young people are like, man, I got to get a wife, or man, I got to get a husband. Why? Look what Paul said about all that. But this is how Bruce was, right? And it was going to lead him in areas that were going to cause him problems, I have no doubt, because a lot of the women that he was looking at in the area where he was living, they were nobody keeping Sabbath out there. There was no Christians. Still isn't, so far as I know. But that's in Illinois. I live in Indiana now. The Lord was merciful, allowed him to take a nap until Jesus gets here. So 1 Corinthians 10:13, some of us that can't handle what's about to go down with the mark of the beast, you might get a disease or you might get martyred too, you know, because you can't make it through that time, or even die in an accident. It doesn't matter. We don't look at death. We shouldn't look at death the way the world does. We know our loved ones are going to get up again. But still, isn't that written in Isaiah 53:5 that he was wounded for our transgressions? He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So that being said, is it even possible to be healed while knowingly committing sin? This is one of the reasons I love laying hands on children. I got to tell you. And because they don't knowingly commit much of anything. And so you see a lot of, but then kids grow up and, you know, they go, because, you know, I remember the first time we laid hands on a young girl that had demons chasing her grandma around the house with a butcher knife. And how, oh, it was an amazing day to see how that demon left that little girl. But then later on in life, she forgot about it because of the environment she was in, and now she's just as bad as anybody else out there. But hopefully she remembers that, and one day it'll turn her around, make her realize that, you know, she needs to go back to the Lord that healed her when she was, oh man, I think she's like 8 or 9 or 10 or something like that. So, again, that being said, you know, is it possible for anybody to be healed while knowingly committing sin? No, of course not. Because when you have faith, you know when you commit sin, and because he pardoned that sin, you will then resist temptation from that day forward. Yeah, you're still going to slip and fall, but we have 1 John 1:9. We understand, but we don't hang our hat there. You know, you honestly put forth an earnest effort. You have the contrite heart. You really don't want to do the sin again. And maybe a year down the road or 2 years or 10 years or a week, it doesn't matter. You might you know, like say if you got a problem with anger, all of a sudden lash out, can't control it. Flesh, I mean, the enemies are, you know, the demons like to oppress, not only possess, they sometimes oppress. They can't get in you because you're a Christian, but boy, they like to rattle your cage. And so every man that has this hope in him will naturally purify himself, even as Jesus in him is pure, because, you know, it's just like with anything else. It's one of the reasons Peter cursed, you know, after the third person came up to him and says, look, your speech giveth you away. We know you're hanging with Jesus, kind of today's language. That's because when Jesus got a hold of him, and that's like that one Satanist I met on the street. He goes, man, you don't swear. I says, well, you know I'm a preacher. But then again, I know preachers. You know, and they got some of the foulest mouths out there, too. So I didn't. And him being a Satanist, he probably ran across a few of them himself. But Jesus changes you even there. And so they knew that he was a follower of Christ, because this is one of the reasons Jesus came 2,000 years ago when he did, because the decadence was the norm. I mean, they so crippled the theology behind the written word that tradition became gospel and sin became okay. And so, yeah, that's going to cause everybody to have foul mouths and foul attitudes. It's just like, you know, like it wasn't as bad, but you could tell it was headed in that direction for Sodom and Gomorrah, just like today, because it was allowed to fester on for 2,000 years now in the areas where Christianity was denounced or, you know, ignored or didn't want it. And now we have legalized homosexual marriage. So where most fail is that they don't listen in life, you know, where people fail, is they don't listen to the tugging on the heart when sin rears its ugly little head. And sometimes the tugging is such a gentle little tug. I mean, you got to get to a point where even a gentle little reminder is, don't look at that. Don't touch that. Don't do that. Don't think that. Don't say that. You know, it's just a gentle little tug sometimes. And therein lies the problem, because if you keep on ignoring that gentle little voice, it becomes, you literally become spiritually deaf. You can't hear it at all. And then, yeah, then you can definitely go back to your old ways, you know? And then the demon that was cast off, if in case it was, seven more move in because the house has been swept and clean. So they fail to realize, you know, people that do this, that don't listen to this tugging, they fail to realize that our God has the power to keep us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, as 1 John 3:6 says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. But that verse also finishes by saying, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him, or known him. In other words, if you keep sinning, as if it's no longer an issue, well, then you no longer walk with him either, because that's no longer an issue. So in short, 1 John chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 plainly says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.